Praise God. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark again this morning. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to look at some of the another miracle here in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. Seeing, hearing, and believing is the title of the message this morning that we are going to be looking at. And as we go through this passage, remember, Jesus has been ministering nonstop. And he just had a little break in which he went to the area of Phoenicia. Now, we don't know how long he stayed there, how much time he spent on that area. What we know is that he made a miracle. It's only one miracle that he made, and we looked at it last week. Now, when we start to read here, it says in verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now let me back up here to verse 33 at what Jesus did, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, as I said, as we focus on Jesus coming back from this region of Tyre and Sidon, we have no registry or recording of any miracles or ministry that he had accomplished in Syrophoenicia. And we have no time also accounted for in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we are told that Jesus came back through the region of Decapolis. Literally, when you read this, he came within the region of the Decapolis. Not in the region, but within the region of the Decapolis. So either he came down and went south of the Sea of Galilee to go to that eastern side of the sea, or he went around the long way trying to avoid Galilee, which is what I think. There's some controversy on how he accomplished this. But as we look at this, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, we are told that Jesus healed many people during this time. There were a lot of people that came for healing. But Mark emphasizes his writing in one miracle. So we know that Mark received the account of Jesus Christ through Peter. So what we see here is that Matthew is saying, Jesus came back and he accomplished many miracles. That's kind of the shotgun of the whole thing. I mean, it's just a big picture of what happened over there when he arrived to the Sea of Galilee. But Mark wants us to know one thing in particular, the healing of a man whose tongue was really impeded to speak correctly. This man was deaf, and he came to Jesus, he was brought to Jesus, and when Jesus healed him, when he touched him, everybody was astonished. And this miracle allowed people to see Jesus in a way that they hadn't seen him before, and to believe in him in a greater way than they had believed in him before. So we're going to look at this, and this is seeing, hearing, and believing. Now, when we look at this, obviously people are seeing Jesus perform miracles. They are hearing how Jesus is accomplishing these miracles. Not only they, but also this man who was deaf is hearing. And through everything that is going on, they are believing. They are believing through the miracles of Jesus Christ. And as we look at verse 32, it says, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So at this point in time, these people, which is believed that was the people in Decapolis, Gentiles. Now this is the second time that Jesus reaches to them. He went over there when he healed the Gadarene. Now he's going there for the second time, and there is a big crowd of people over there. And as they see Jesus, they go and get this deaf man who has a speech impediment, and they are imploring him continually. Begging over there means they are asking repeatedly to lay his hand on him, because they know that this will be a miracle, that will this will be an opportunity for healing and restoration. So there was a great need that required a big divine miracle in the life of this man, this deaf man. And obviously faith is being exercised right here by the crowd around this man and people that are waiting for him as they see him arrive in ministry, minister to people. They are saying, Lord, do a miracle for these men. So the fame of Jesus and the faith in his power is inspiring the people to bring the sick to his attention. It's inspiring these people around him to say, Lord, do a miracle in the life of these men. Now look in Matthew chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, what's really going on here as we see the crowds. It says great crowds came to him. So it's not just few people. I mean, this is a lot of people. Bringing with him the lame, the blind, the crippled. And then the mute is mentioned there. The mute is mentioned by Matthew. And many others. And they put them at his feet. So they bring people and they put them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he healed them. So that the crowd wonder when this is going on. And they see the miracles and Jesus restoring their health. They are wondering. And then he says, and they saw the mute speaking. It kind of starts by the mute being healed because this was a great expectancy of the mute to be healed, and obviously a great miracle. And the cripple healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And look at the final thought that Matthew gives us in those two verses. And they glorify the God of Israel. So they bring the sick. They are asking for healing. Jesus is healing them. They are wondering what's going on. They are just amazed at everything that's going on. But then at the end, they are glorifying the God of Israel. They are saying, God is present in our midst. And I look at this and I think how important intercession is. Intercession is not only valued in the Bible, but continually highlighted and encouraged throughout every gospel, every letter of Paul in the Old Testament. It is amazing how we see that the Bible is just emphasizing this over and over and over. How important it is for us to intercede for people and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Now I look at this and I think when we get to the point that we see Jesus working in our lives in such a powerful way that we see transformation, what we want to do is go get those that need more transformation. Amen? Amen. This is faith. See, when we have faith in the power of God, and when we experience the power of God, we want to bring people to the power of God. Amen? Amen? I mean, it's like when you bring somebody to church. Maybe that has happened to you. Okay? And this is maybe the first time. Most of the time in church, you're just praying for that person that is here. And praying that the pastor gives a good message, right? And please, Lord, don't let anything weird take place in church today, because I have somebody who's visiting today. So, Lord, do something powerful and mighty here, because this might be the only window of opportunity, the only chance for this guy to believe. Or he's going to say, you know what, I don't really want to go to your church anymore after what I saw on Sunday, right? So what are you doing? You're hoping, you're praying, you're asking, you're interceding, you're saying, Lord, do something in the heart and mind of this person so that he may live changed and transformed this morning as he is hearing. How many of you have the faith in God that he can change people as they come to him? See, we need to grow in this area. And we need to say, Lord, how much am I interceding? How much am I believing? How much am I willing to bring someone to you? Am I really doing what these people were doing here? So, as we see in the ministry of Jesus and in the gospel, Jesus was always doing miracles on behalf of the people. And they were a significant part of Jesus' ministry. I look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. And that is Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who can accomplish anything on our behalf. Now, there is one God. We need God. And He came to us to restore, to mediate, to change our minds and our hearts. And as we come to Him, He's the only one who can take us to that place of provision. And every miracle from Jesus in His ministry had one goal. The goal of revealing the identity of Jesus Christ. To reveal the identity of the Messiah while He was here. And so these miracles that we see in the Gospels have a purpose. I don't know if you ever done this in your life, but you know, looking at every miracle and trying to explain or look at the miracles from every dimension is a great exercise. I found out this week that there are 37 miracles in the Gospels that were recorded. 37. 38 if you count that Jesus said, "I lay my life down and I will rise again. Nobody takes it away from me. I have the authority to give it away and I have the authority to take it back again." And so that's the 38th miracle right there if we count that one. Now when we look at these miracles, it's an amazing thing because every miracle shows us something of Christ. Something of His character. Something of how God operated and operates still today. Something in how we believe in the Lord. And I look at this and in John 20, 30 to 31, it says, Jesus did many other signs. So not only 37, there were many other signs that were done by Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. We don't know of them. We don't know how they happened. But these, it says, were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth, this man that we see in Timothy, is the Messiah that was prophesied from long time ago, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. There's something amazing when you read a miracle of Jesus in the Gospel and you experience that hope and faith. And you start thinking, Lord, You are able to do something in my life, in my circumstances, in what I'm struggling with. And not only that, You want me to be aware of this, of Your power and Your grace. And I want to walk with You and trust in You. Now, when we look at this, John also says that there were also many other things that Jesus did. But if they would have been written, there will be no enough books to write everything that Jesus accomplished. So, obviously, we have something of Jesus in these 3 years of ministry. We have 37 miracles that are just pointing to us who Jesus was and how if we believe in Him, we may have eternal life to know Him, to experience Him. So these miracles of the Lord, if you think through this, they affected nature. I mean, the weather, what was going on around the Lord and in Galilee at that time. They affected demons. You know, the demons were cast out and sent into places of darkness. In times, they went into the pigs, into the animals. So the miracles affected animals as well. They affected the food. I mean, when Jesus was just breaking the fish and the bread and multiplying them for 5,000 men, not counting women and children as we saw, Jesus affected the water when He's walking on it, when He's telling the sea to be calm, and there was peace at that region over there. And all of these miracles were designed to affect the heart of man in regard to God. That's the purpose of every miracle, to affect the heart of men in regard to how we see God or how we believe in God. So I want to share four things this morning to start out with here. And one of them is the miracles of Jesus demonstrate the power of God over everything. God is sovereign, and He is supremely in full control over the nature that is fallen and the consequences of sin and over the oppression of Satan himself. See, we live in a fallen world, and this world is corrupted. Also, we make mistakes all the time, continually. And then Satan is at work against us and against the church in many ways and humankind. But see, The power of God demonstrates that God is in full control and power over everything. In spite of those three things that I mentioned. Let me invite you to Luke chapter 1 and just look at a couple of things here as we see the power of God establishing in this case in Mary. The Bible says in verse 30 that the angel of God, or one angel, came to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." See, in spite of those things that we struggle with, and Satan and fallen nature and sin, God is showing His favor. But more than showing His favor, He's showing that He's in full control of every circumstance and He's powerful over everything. And the angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." Now, look at the prophecy and promise in regard to Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. Now, this has amazing implications. Powerful implications. Jesus is coming. He's going to be the one that is prophesied and promised to come from David, and He's going to restore all things, as we know. Now, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. The kingdom of God is going to be established with men, and I rule and govern sovereignly over everything on this earth, and this is the beginning, Mary. Now, Mary listens to this, and she says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" I mean, yeah, that sounds really good, Lord, but there is a problem here. I am virgin, and how can I have a child? And you're going to say that He's the Son of God. And the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child that will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was co-bearing, for nothing will be impossible to God." Is there anything impossible for God?
No.
Nothing. See, all these miracles are showing us God is in full control over everything. His power is over everything. And therefore, there are miracles taking place, and that is a possibility because there is nothing impossible to God before the presence of the Lord. Number two, the miracles of Jesus demonstrate that the Messiah was present, arriving. See, there were many signs and actions and accomplishments that were expected by Jesus Christ or by the Messiah. But when we see the miracle in which we are focused the most this morning is the miracle of a deaf man who was mute and couldn't speak well. When we see this miracle, it's a miracle that is connected directly to the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Let me invite you to Isaiah chapter 35 and look at the passage that really speaks directly into what's going on in Mark chapter 7. Now, when you look at this word, the word that says that this man had a speech impediment, it's a word that is found once in the New Testament. And when you look at that word, it's found also once in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Bible that was written for the Jews. Now, in verse 4 of Isaiah 35, it says, "Say to those who have been anxious, who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you." See, the Messiah is coming and He will save you. He will restore everything. And then look at the prophecy with that restoration in verse 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute," and that's the word right there, "the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So when this miracle of a deaf, mute guy is taking place, everybody's saying, this is exactly the prophecy of Isaiah that is being fulfilled before our presence. So not only the power of God is being demonstrated here, but actually the Messiah has arrived. And these are the signs and the actions and the accomplishments that were expected with Jesus Christ, the arrival of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we see that Jesus Christ appear, as 1 John 3:8 says, to destroy the works of the devil. And what they are seeing is Jesus manifested and fulfilling every prophecy that was spoken about him. So as Jesus destroys the work of the devil, he gives life in abundance, and he's rescuing men from sin and that condemnation. And they were seeing something greater than just a miracle. That's why the message this morning is seeing, hearing, and believing in a way that they were not believing yet, because they are seeing the power of God being established there. So we look at this, and many of the signs that Jesus accomplished were meant to bring people to believe in a greater way that he was present, that he had arrived in the land, in the area of Galilee, in Israel over there. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, the Bible tells us that there was a man who was demon oppressed, and he was blind and mute. This is a different guy. But when the man was brought to him and Jesus healed him, people was amazed, and people said, "Can this be the son of David?" Because they were connecting the miracles that were prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament with the miracles they were seeing, and they were saying, "This is the power of God through that Messiah, to the Messiah." Number four in this point that I'm talking about, the power of God, it is the miracles of Jesus authenticate the deity of Jesus Christ. So we see the power of God being established, demonstrated, the arrival of the Messiah, but also they are seen in Jesus as a human being, that deity of God himself. He is the one who has authority and legitimacy. And when Jesus made miracles, one of the things he said is, "God is doing these miracles in myself, in my life." In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." To say, "I am doing miracles by the finger of God," he's equating himself to God and saying, "I am God walking over the face of the earth, and that's why I'm accomplishing these miracles." And in the same way, you know, the disciples, when they were making miracles in the name of Jesus, they were saying, "It is not us, but it is Jesus." In Acts chapter 4, if you remember, there's a story of another miracle, a lame man who had been lame for 40 years, all his life, and Peter and John come and they heal the man. Now, Peter and John were questioned by these. They were taken by the rulers and authorities and they were told, "Do not preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore." And something happened when they were talking to them. They said they recognized him, that they were common men, but at the same time they recognized that they had been with Jesus of Nazareth. The power of Jesus, the deity of Christ, was present in everything that they were doing, even the apostles. And that's something amazing with the miracles that Jesus is doing in the gospel or his disciples throughout the book of Acts. Now, in the same way that these miracles demonstrate the power and demonstrate the deity of Christ and demonstrate the arrival of the Messiah, we see that these miracles of Jesus show the compassion of God for people. More than anything else, you know, right here in this story of Mark chapter 7, Jesus cared for this deaf man and he wants to heal him. In Matthew 14:14, it says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them." And every time you see this in the Gospels, Jesus having compassion on people, he healed their sick. He's changing the situation, the circumstances. He gets involved, whether they're hungry or struggling with something, he's doing something about the circumstances that they're going through. So more than wanting to prove his power or show off about what the things that he's doing, or even his call at this point in time in his deity, Jesus cared for the situation in which this man was. So he approached this man, healing him, as he was approached by the people with the need of this deaf man. And we see the compassionate heart of Jesus. That's something that we need to see every time we go through this, is the compassion of Christ healing people. So we see, we hear, and we believe through the miracles of Christ and also through the heart of Jesus. Have you seen the heart of the Lord in regard to your circumstances, your situation? I mean, if we were to ask the Lord about our nation, our church, the community in which we live, if we were to ask the Lord about the family that we have, maybe the struggles that we're facing, what would he see?
What is in the heart of Christ? What is He revealing about us? That's something very important. To look at Jesus, and not often you see that. You see Jesus crying at times. You see Jesus angry at times. You see Jesus begging people to understand. You see Jesus healing people. And at this point in time, we're going to see something in Jesus' heart. Look in verse 33 and 34 of Mark 7. Taking Him aside from the crowd privately. Jesus is getting personal here with these men. It's not just about the crowd anymore. I'm going to bring this person to me, and I want to talk to him man to man in a personal way. And you know, that's what He wants us to know. He is personal. And He put His fingers into His ears, and after spitting, touched His tongue, and looking up to heaven, He sighed and said to Him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now I look at these two verses here, and yes, Jesus is getting very personal. Jesus is, more than anything, He's using everything He's got right there to be strategically about the needs of these men. The heart of Jesus is attentive to the request of the people and focused on the needs presented to Him. So He looks at the need and He says, what am I going to do about this need? So the heart of Jesus is sensitive to the need of the deaf man, and Jesus strategically takes him aside. He brings him to Him in compassion, in love, caring for these men. But He is about to do something that strikes me and makes me wonder why Jesus do this. He pulls him aside. He puts His fingers in his ears. He spits and puts saliva in his tongue. And then as He looks up to heaven, He says, be open. Let me tell you why I think this is going on. Because as we looked last week, you know, I want to start with that. We saw a woman who had faith in Jesus. Remember? Now, she is a Syrophoenician woman who's begging for a miracle because her daughter is being oppressed by a demon. Now, Jesus right away tells her, this is not your time to receive miracles from me because I came to the sheep of Israel. So, there will be a moment. Now, she says, I know. I know I'm not of the sheep of Israel. In fact, Mark said that Jesus told her, it is not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. And she uses this analogy and she says, yes, Lord, but of the food that falls from the table, the dogs are able to eat. And that's all I need. I need a crumb that falls from the table to heal my daughter in the situation that she is. Now, Jesus, when He hears this, He says, based on this statement, go. Your daughter is healed. See, there was no sign, there was no be healed, there was no, just because of your statement, your daughter is healed. Now, let's look at another miracle. When that woman with an issue of blood came to Jesus, and she said to herself, if I only touch the edge of His garment, I would be healed. She went and touched Jesus, and Jesus knew that power went out of Him. And He says, who has touched me? And Peter says, Lord, the multitude is oppressing you. How can you say, who's touching me? And He says, no, power went out of me. And then the woman was discovered and she says, Lord, I was sick and I couldn't tell what was going on. I couldn't really express my need. So I thought if I touch you, I would be healed. And Jesus says, go in peace. By your faith, you have been healed. So we look at many miracles. And Jesus operated in these miracles in many different ways. When the centurion said, Lord, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, he's healed. He's healed. So I look at this and I think, why will Jesus bring the men apart, aside to Him, and then put His fingers into His ears, and after spitting, touch His tongue, and look up to heaven and say, be open, because He's sighing and saying to Him with power, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And I want to look at this word and just for a moment tell you something amazing. This is the emphasis of this passage. Be open. The man is completely close to what is really going on around him. In fact, I want to bring somebody here. Bob, why don't you come here with me for a moment? We don't do this very often, but let's just look at this for a moment, okay? Now remember, you're deaf, okay? So the first thing I want to do, Bob, is I want to pull you away from this crowd here so that you pay attention to me. This is the strategy here. Now, you have no clue what these people told me, and you really have no clue what's going on because you're deaf. So I'm going to speak to you because I care about you.
And I'm going to tell you, your source of the problem is your ears. And also, I'm going to speed. I'm not going to do it, actually. Please. But I'm going to speed. And I'm going to put my fingers into your tongue and tell you, your tongue does not work because you are deaf. And then I'm going to tell you that the only provision of miracles is by God. God is the one who heals. And then I'm going to say to you, be open. Why? Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome.
Because he's deaf. There's no need for me to yell, right? So I have to only sigh to him and tell him at this point in time, I'm interceding and doing a miracle in your life. That's Jesus. See the strategic? He is encouraging his faith. He's telling him, I care for you. There is a physical problem in your body, and I want to fix it. I don't want to do this for showing off. This is not a magical trick that I'm going to do about this. And not only that, let me walk here kind of slow because I'm going fast with the story. But Jesus takes the deaf man aside to highlight his interest in the deaf man. He takes the man focused away from the crowd and he's encouraging his faith. Look in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. You need to have faith today. Yes, somebody brought you here. You don't even know what's going on because you don't understand everything that's going on. You know, being deaf is being unaware of many things. Have you realized how many people during this time wearing masks, when you're talking to them, eventually they take their mask off and say, tell me again, I can't hear you. Well, how come you can't hear if you just got a mask on, right? That even affects our hearing. But when we're not hearing well, we don't know what's going on. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, he makes miracles in those who seek him, in those who believe in him, in those who are willing to come to him seeking for that miracle. So Jesus points to the source of the problem in this man, his ears and his tongue. And then Jesus looks up to heaven, the place of source of provision. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I'm going to look up to heaven so you remember that the Heavenly Father is the one who accomplishes these miracles and powers. And sign, he commanded to the man, be open. This is the moment when I am commanding the Spirit to change your circumstances. Now, did Jesus didn't have the power? He had the power of God on himself all the time. But he wanted to stimulate the faith of these men. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with them to heal. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. But he does all this just to point at the man what he's about to do right there. Now, let's go back to that verse, verse 34. When he looked up to heaven, in that provision, he sighed to the man with power and he said, Ephatha, be open. And I look at this and, you know, it's only Jesus who opens everything for us. Amen? I mean, this is very important for us in this passage. That Mark is pointing at this word and at this idea of opening something. When I look at this, you know, in the Bible, we see that and sing sometimes, Lord, open up the heavens. We want to see you. Now, when Jesus came, just remember, heavens were open so that God will dwell with man. Amen? Not only that, when Jesus was baptized, remember, it says that the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came and appeared in the form of a dove. And God's voice was heard and he said, this is my son in whom I am pleased. So heavens have been opened. Now, Mark here says not only heavens are open, but actually the minds and the hearts and the ears of people are being opened. If you remember, when we read through the gospel, it says that two men were coming from Emmaus and they were saddened. They were wondering what this was going to end up in because Jesus of Nazareth, the one who they believed was the Messiah, was now killed. And Jesus is walking with them resurrected and he says, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, aren't you the only one who don't know what went on in Jerusalem? How Jesus made all kinds of miracles and now he's been killed and we don't know what this is going to end up in." And Jesus says, "You heart of heart, why don't you understand that this is all of the scripture being fulfilled from the law and Psalms and prophets where it was mentioned over and over that it was necessary for the Messiah to die and die for the sins of the whole world and then be resurrected." But something amazing happens right there with those two men. It says in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We don't even understand the scriptures without God opening our minds. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they will not see the glory of God and believe in his name, the glory of the gospel. So that's why Jesus is opening the minds of these men coming from Emmaus and saying, "You need to open your minds to the scriptures." That very chapter, chapter 24 of Luke, says that later on that day, Jesus went into the place where the disciples were, and he told the same things to them. "Why are you so hard of hearing? And why don't you understand that it was necessary for me to die and to be resurrected?" And he opened their minds also to the scriptures over there. Now in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel, and when they went to Philippi, there was this woman whose name was Lydia, and she was making different dresses of purple, and then the Bible says that God opened her heart so that she will be attentive to what Paul was saying. God opened her heart so that she will be attentive to what Paul was sharing in regard to Christ. How open are we today? I mean, if we were to ask this question in regard to the church in the 2,000 years of the history of the church, if we were to ask this question in regard to the church in America in the last 300 or 400 years of the existence of America, how open is the church to the miracles of Jesus Christ today? I mean, when you came this morning to church, were you expecting a miracle today in your life? Maybe you're here and maybe you're kind of just wondering what church is about. Maybe you're thinking, "Okay, I'm going to go. You know, it's early. I woke up early because the birds were making noises and the sun is up earlier now. I guess I'll go there to church." Is that it? Really? "Well, I said I was going to go, so maybe I'll go." Well, maybe I go every Sunday, so that's why I go. How open are we to the power of God? How open are we to thinking that God has a purpose in our lives? As these deaf men realized at that point in time. How open are we to intercede for the lives of others in the community and bring them to Jesus? And I look at this and I think, "Lord, open our minds and our ears and our eyes to see what you want to do in us at this point in time." That is very, very important. Because, you know, yes, we have wealth and prosperity. And, you know, we have technology. And the church is established and organized in many ways. Praise God for all those things, you know. And we have an administration going on here and a school and elders, you know, and teachers. And yes, we have the worship team and musicians and the pews and everything else. But that is irrelevant if God is not moving in us today. It is irrelevant. And so when I think of these people coming and challenging Jesus with all the lame and the paralytic and the deaf and the blind, they didn't want to just hear Jesus. And praise God that His Word speaks to us and changes us and transforms us. But are we hungry for more? Are we hungry for transformation and restoration in our life? And yes, there are weeks when I look at the circumstances and the problems that go on in my week, you know, in the meetings that I have and the people that I am challenged with or challenged in, and I think, "Lord, it looks bad." But then there are times when I go to the Word of God and I go to prayer and I seek for the presence of God and I say, "Lord,
there is a lot of hope. But the hope is not in the circumstances. The hope is in you, Christ.
Amen.
The difference is how open is my heart and my mind to the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. You know, it is nice to preach about miracles. It is nice to look at them and say, wow, what an amazing thing. But one thing that I want is, Lord, open up the heavens. We want to see you. We want to experience you more. We do not want to be just comfortable coming to church on Sunday morning for a couple hours. We want to go and get people to you. Not only that, Lord, we want to see how you open the ears and you open the eyes. And the Bible over and over says, if anyone has ears to hear, listen to what I'm about to say, right? And not only that, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 19, it says, and behold, I saw the heavens open. The heavens will open again. And it says, a white horse, and on it, the faithful one, and the true was riding it. And he was coming down from heaven to bring judgment over the earth. We are in that window of opportunity for eyes and minds and hearts and ears to be opened. Because when the heavens open again and we see, and every eye will see him, that's going to be the end of all this. So the glory of Jesus was being revealed here in a way. And one day the glory of Jesus is going to be manifested again, as I was saying. So look what goes on in chapter 7, verse 35. It says, and his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. That tongue release is like the chains were completely broken all of a sudden. And you know, it's just an amazing picture of prison, jail, just being chained by the enemy, or condemnation, or sin, you know, our impossibility to not believe in God. But as his ears were open, his tongue was released, and then he spoke plainly. That word plainly right there is the word orthos, which is a word that in the Greek that refers to correct, the right thing. Speaking the right thing, the correct thing all of a sudden. How will he not? After his ears have been opened and his tongue is released, and now he's speaking plainly the things that God is doing in his life. And you know, I look at this and I think, if our hearts have been changed, how can we be quiet as Christians? How can we stop saying the things of God? You know, this is a challenge for us. Because this man was deaf. And at the moment he heard Jesus, Jesus gave him something to speak in a plain way. The heart of Jesus is focused on the outcome of the event. And what is the outcome of this event? It is the liberation of an affected man. It is the continuity of the ministry of Jesus. That's why, in my opinion, he's telling them not to say anything, because there is still a period of time for Jesus to go to that cross. And at this point in time, Jesus is facing a lot of opposition. And he's saying, be quiet. Yes, it is a miracle. There will be a time when you can speak about this. But something amazing happens. Even though Jesus is asking them to be quiet, they are glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 36 and 37. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And they are connecting this to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. And the thing they're doing here is they are proclaiming him the more, the more. That's an amazing thing. The door was open for the Gentiles here. Not only to receive a miracle, but also to proclaim the miracles of Jesus Christ. And we are part of the Gentiles. We're part of the blessing of God. And the challenge for us this morning is, how much are we trusting in the power of God? How open are we? How much are we interceding for other people? And how much are we proclaiming him outside in the streets? That's the challenge for us. So let's just, as we finish here, bow our heads and just pray to the Lord. And just worship him, or ask him for his hand on us in a powerful way. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We worship you. We acknowledge your goodness, your grace, and the manifestation of your power in us, Lord. Lord, the biggest miracle in us, Lord, is that you gave us ears to hear the gospel. The biggest miracle is that we were in sin, trespasses, Lord, away from you. The Bible says we were enemies of the cross of Christ, doing everything we wanted to our own desire and selfishness. Lord, but one day you opened our minds and our hearts and you gave us the ability, Lord, to follow you. And yes, Lord, for many of us it's been years since we experienced that miracle. And sometimes when years and months go by, Lord, we tend to forget about your power. We tend to forget about the things you're doing in our midst. And we tend to kind of lose faith, Lord, in the circumstances that we're seeing. So this morning we pray and ask with all our hearts, Lord, open up our minds. Open our understanding. Open our faith, Lord, to you. Encourage us, Lord, to believe for more. And entrust us, Lord, that ability to have your power as your people, Lord, and to experience it continually, Lord. We want to see the lives of people change and the hearts and minds of people transform. We thank you this morning for your word to us, Lord, and allow us to remember that you are at work continually by your grace and your power. Lord, we pray these things in your name this morning. Produce in us, Lord. Produce in us your will. In your mighty name. Amen.